And turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's interesting, the video that we had in the morning and the worship and everything kind of fits alongside. The topic of my message today is called Sacrifice. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is a verse that my mom wrote on a card for me years and years ago that I've kept in my heart. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you for this time, Lord. We are so encouraged, God, by, Lord, the worship, Lord, and the opportunity to give. Lord, we are blessed, God, to be a blessing. And we come now to the time of your word, Father, and I pray that you'd open up the scriptures to us, God. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I pray that you use me today, God. I humble myself, God, to preach your prophetic word to your people today. We thank you. We bless you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. This is a part two of getting us ready for our retreat. You know, this is our, you know, annual once in a year time that we get to go out together. And there's a couple purposes of why we do this, right? I mean, you know, it's not necessarily troublesome, but there's a lot of work involved. You know, a lot of things go into making a retreat. You know, I mean, you gotta, you know, first of all, find a speaker to come, and you know, and then you gotta make sure his schedule's open, and then you gotta, you know, have a place, and then you do the program, and you know, I mean, so much of work. And why do we go through all this trouble? Well, we go through this trouble because, well, first of all, it's not a trouble at all. It's a blessed opportunity. But we go through it because two very specific things. One is we want people to really encounter God. I mean, to have an atmosphere or a place and a time that's not constrained by time, you know, and that's not constrained by things that are happening all around, to actually get away, you know, so that we could really, really focus on God. You know, and in a way to really come face to face with a living God. You know, many of us, we have a faith of a dead God in some ways, right? And, you know, I don't want to, that sounds so harsh, but and it came out really bad. But, you know, many of us, our God is not living and active. You know, he's just kind of far off, and, you know, he cares about us once in a while. But, you know, but the God that we believe in is a God that seeks after an intimate relationship with his people. You know, it's a time for us to come face to face with that God. And other side, which is just as important, it's a time for us to come out together as a community to get to know each other, to, you know, to get to do things together as a body, as a community, you know. And so, you know, to encounter God, to encounter each other. And so what we're talking about last week and this week and the next few weeks before we leave for our retreat is to position ourselves, you know, for encounter with God, with each other, you know, our encounter with God, encounter ourselves, and each other. That kind of goes in theme, you know, this nice little thing that we made up in the front, right? It just helps us to remember what our church is really all about, right? To know him, to be like him, and to make him known. You know, we could say it up, in, and out. You know, a very simple way that it's about God, it's about ourselves, and it's about others around us. And so we're coming to this place, and we're talking about positioning ourselves for an encounter with God. You know, and then we've talked about this at times, you know, here and there, but it begs to repeat, you know, as we come to this place. And you know, the more and more I sit and pray about our church and myself and, you know, our life as a body, I realize that the greatest obstacle that we will face to encounter God will not be some demon, will not be some, you know, extra outside thing. The greatest obstacle that we'll face will be ourselves, right? Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Say, hey, good looking. You are your greatest obstacle. So you have to add the good looking because you're about to smack him, right, with the next sentence. So, right, we are the greatest obstacle. It'll really be us. You know, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answers that the foremost is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Right? And so Jesus talks about a healthy love of self. You know, but we also recognize that there is a very sinister love of self, you know, and many times often masked in layers of spirituality. You know, I talked about this, I think, early this year, whatnot, you know, about what we call, what I call the spiritual entitlement. You know, in other words, Lord, because I showed up today to church, you owe me something. Right, Lord, because I prayed this prayer, you better get my back, God. You know, because I did this, or because I did this, or because I gave an offering, you better give me 10 times, man. You know, or it's this kind of, you know, idea. It's this spiritual entitlement that many of us have. You know, and it's really our faith in our life, you know, like we talked about last week a little bit, is it's all about me. It's all about me, right? This is, what do I get out of it? You know, it's not so much what can you give, it's what can I get? You know, and it's like, a lot of times, it's like a two-year-old child who seems so demanding of his parents. You know, this child has become the center of the universe. The entire world revolves around this child's needs, his wants, and his desires. Now, granted, if you're a baby, this is good. This is your life, right? You know, I mean, honestly, right? If you're a new Christian, man, it's all about you. It's okay. It's okay to be about you, because it is about you, right? You know, you need to grow and whatnot. I mean, we're about to have our third child, right? You know, November 8th, I think babies do. And so the baby comes. You know, baby's, you know, a year old. I'm not going to say, okay, you're a year old now. Change your own diapers, you know. You're a year old. Get your own food, man. I mean, it'd be ridiculous, right, as a parent to be, you know. But let's say now the baby's 20 years old, okay? You know, and we're still changing his diapers, right? I mean, that's pretty bad, right? You know, or let's say, you know, like, you know, when you ever seen a baby, you know, breastfeeding, you know, like, well, not that you've seen it, but you know what I mean, right? And stuff, but it's a very beautiful picture, right? Now imagine the baby's 12 years old. It becomes not so beautiful. It becomes something that's kind of sick and disgusting, right? That's what we're talking about here. You know, when you're new in the faith, you know, and it is about you, and it's okay to be about you. You know, it's just natural. You know, as a baby, it needs to be cared for. You know, it needs to be loved. It needs to be taken care of. It needs to be fed. It needs to be changed. In all these things, and in the Christian life, it's very similar the same way. You know, there needs a lot of care, a lot of these things need to come together, you know, for a babe in Christ to grow. But you've been around for a little while now, you know, and you're still just taking and taking and taking and taking. That's a problem, you know, because what's result is you're not growing, you know, and you know, a lot of it, I mean, that's really what we're talking about here, right? It's you know, at some point, there must be a shift that occurs, right? In the life of the body, in the life of the church, you know, we have to move at some point from being a spectator to a participator. If that shift doesn't come in our Christian lives, you will not grow. You'll be in the same exact state spiritually in your walk with God, you know, since when you accepted Jesus Christ. You know, and now you've been in the church for 20, 30 years, 10, 15 years, and you'll still be the same exact person, right? And so this shift has to occur at some point. You know, at some point, we must go from being about me to being about Him and being about other people. You know, Hybels, he calls this, he says, going from a meist to a deist, right? You know, we have our own language, right? We say, go from my way to Yahweh, right? Something has to happen in this way, to go from me-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. You know, Hybels talks about, in his talk, as he talks about this, he says, you know, you go from a belief that says, God is for me, for my plans and my agenda in this world, you know, that would be the me-centered believer, to say, basically, I'm giving up my life, my dreams, in complete surrender to Christ. You know, if you haven't figured that out yet, you know, and you've been coming to SP for a few years. I mean, hopefully you should have figured that out by then if you've been coming here for a while, right? You know, as a culture of a church, you know, our church culture is not very conducive, you know, to just sitting back and just letting things happen. You know, our church culture, the way that we feel as a responsibility towards God as leaders of the church, our church culture is in such a way that we engage, you know, that we get a little dirty, you know, that we, you know, and one of the things, we expect everyone that comes to Solomon's Porch to be serving in some capacity. Again, if you're a new believer, new to church, enjoy, okay? You know, we'll give you 6 months, okay? So, well, maybe a little bit longer, who knows, right? But we'll give you some time, right? But then eventually, right, there's a shift that occurs. And it's not no longer about what can I get, it's really about what can I give. You know, and because we believe that is really the pathway to growth and to maturity, you know, in all these different things. You know, Martin Luther, he says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. You know, very simple. Here's the biblical principle. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. This is what's known in theological circles as a kenosis passage. Philippians 2, 3 and 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, if we're to pursue the attitude of Christ, it will require that we get out of self. You know, it will require that a shift occurs, you know, in some way, right? This is why, I know, I very unashamedly, you know, to single people, I tell them, you guys get married, you know? And I don't say this just because, you know, it's just a good thing to say, right? But, you know, I believe, and if you ever take premarital counseling, you know, with my wife and I, we talk about this a lot. You know, God instituted he brought two institutions into the world, right? The church and marriage and family. You know, in marriage and family, there is an already built-in system of discipleship. My personal belief is that marriage actually is just a lifelong discipleship class. You know, I mean, it's more than a class, right? Because, you know, good things come out of it, like kids and, you know, and love and all this kind of stuff. But ultimately, marriage is one long discipleship class, right? Because in order for a marriage to really work, it requires that both person die to themselves and live for the other person. You know, this week, unfortunately, or was it on Sunday night, my wife and I, we got in a little bit of a fight, you know, and you know, it wasn't a big thing. We didn't yell at each other or anything like that, but there was a little tension, you know, and unfortunately, I had to go, you know, to Korea for a few days, and so I could, even while I'm, you know, what 3,000 miles away, I could still feel the tension. You know what I mean? So, you know, I'm talking on the phone, and it's very curt, right? It's very short, you know, and, you know, it's you know, it's hard to be fake, right? Especially over the phone, you know, and stuff. Well, it's hard to be fake in person, too, but we seem to manage it quite well. But there's, you know, not we, but we as in people, right? And so I'm putting myself in a hole. And so we, you know, we're kind of in this thing, and it's basically, when it comes down to it, in this particular thing, it was my issues, right? Which is generally about 99.9% of the time. And so I agree. And so we're having this you know, argument, and I'm making a big deal out of really nothing, right? And stuff. And so, and then, so I'm on this, I'm in Korea, I'm spending time with my dad, I'm going through this, and at the end of the day, it's like, what's the big deal? You know, like, why can't I just suck it up? Why can't I just die to myself, right? And so, you know, I think when I came home from the trip, you know, I turned to Lisa, and, you know, after the kids went to sleep, I said, honey, it's 100% my fault, right? That's actually a good tip for all you guys, right? If you learn that line, you'll be have a successful marriage, okay? Just say, honey, it's 100% my fault. And this one was my fault completely. You know, but it's this, and during the whole tension, it's this real unwillingness to die to myself. Imagine if I still refuse, I'm going to be preaching this Sunday in sin, right? Because I'm going to have this tension with my wife and I'm going to give you the good news while I'm living the bad news, you know? And so it doesn't work that way, right? And so, but can you imagine if I hold on to this, my rights, you know, I hold on to my feelings and what I, you know, and all these things, and it's just not conducive to relationship. It's not healthy, you know, and and marriage is really this lifelong, discipleship with God that you learn to die, you know, to ourselves for the sake of the other person. You know, then when you have kids, it goes up a whole nother level, right? And you sacrifice yourself for the sake of your kids. And our parents were good at doing that, you know. Some of our parents, especially if you have an immigrant kind of story, you know, like your parents immigrated to the States or to Australia or, you know, Brazil or, you know, somewhere, they sacrificed. They had good paying jobs and good careers and they gave it all up for us, for your education and, you know, and all these different things. There's something about that, you know, and hopefully we learn some good lessons from our parents in that way. You know, some of our parents went and worked in jobs that they didn't really like, but to put food on the table. See, it's about sacrifice. You know, it's what makes life worth living, you know, in many ways. You know, there's something that happened. And in order to make marriage work, and, you know, it's seeking the best of the other person, right? I tell you, in my relationship with my wife, there's a huge shift that occurred. And this was not even when we're dating. This is when I wanted to date my wife, you know, and she didn't want to date me, right, and stuff. But it's in this period, and I shared this a few times before. I would pray to God. I said, God, just make her like me, you know, like, God, you can do whatever you want. You can do this, right? So just change her mind, you know, and, like, you know, or bring her to her right senses or whatever it may be, and just make her like me. Make this relationship work. Blah blah blah. After you pray that for about a year or so, you know, it comes to the conclusion that it's not working, right? That the prayer is, first of all, is not so biblical, you know, and it's not necessarily a prayer that God really answers. You know, and then there's this real shift that occurred on a serious note. There's a shift that occurred that eventually it came down to, I think I really do love her. And if loving her means that I'm not the best for her, I pray this. I said, God, get me out of the way. See, because it stopped from being about me. In the early prayers was about me. I want to get married. I want, you know. And then it totally shifted. You know, in this place, I says, you know what? I think I really do love this person. And love is not about me. Love is about her. So God, I want her to be happy. And if I'm not the person that's going to make her happy on this side of heaven, right, then God, get me out of the way and bring someone to her life that will make her happy. No, I'm the person that's going to make her happy, right? We figured that out now, right? And stuff. So God didn't answer the prayer. But, you know, it's a shift that occurs, right? I recognize that when I really sincerely prayed that prayer with my heart, I knew what love was. Before I knew what selfishness was, I knew what my agenda was. You know, and there was a shift when I was willing to sacrifice my feelings, sacrifice my desires, something happened, right? And this is the beauty of sacrifice. We are drawn to this, you know. We shared last week, we pray for the Manila bus tragedy, and, you know, and I remember when I was reading the paper, I heard about that husband that put himself in harm's way. Man, I was in my office, I started crying. You know, and it, I mean, it just really touched me in a very deep way, right? And I remember having conversations with guys on our staff, you know, and we're talking about this, and I asked, you know what? I wonder if I could do that for my family. You know, I mean, a real desire to want to sacrifice, you know, for that. I came upon this story, it was Cyrus. He's the founder of the Persian Empire. He said once he had captured a prince in his family. When they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prince said, "Half of my wealth." Cyrus asked, "What if I release your children?" And Cyrus said, "Everything I possess." And then Cyrus asked him, "What if I release your wife?" And the prince answered, "Your Majesty, I will give myself." History says Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" With a deep look of love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who is willing to give himself for me." Right? I like these kind of stories, you know? It's a good woman. Good woman, right? You know? We like these. I mean, maybe I like these stories. You know, I hope you guys too. But there is something so divine. There's something so loving about someone that sacrifices for someone else. You know, the Song of Songs, you know, talks about, you know, many rivers cannot quench love, many waters. If a man were to give up all that he had for love, he says it would be utterly despised. You know, and what the meaning of that passage really is, that if a man were to brag about sacrificing for those that he loves, it's just stupid. Because that's not worth bragging. It should be a natural thing, right? It should be a natural thing for us to sacrifice. But in our world, it's not. Because it's so narcissistic, right? It's all about ourselves. You know, it's all about us. So I love Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, the Christian ethic says, I sacrifice, not because I'm some great person. You know, I give of myself not because I've achieved some kind of sense of nobility or whatnot. I sacrifice because he delivered himself up for me. You know, I can sacrifice and give myself for others because he ultimately gave himself for me. I can forgive others because he forgave me. Right? I can take, you know, the speck, you know, out of, you know, others' eyes because I removed the log out of my own eye. I'm twisting the scripture a little bit, right, to fit my needs in this particular passage here, right? And so there's something there. You know, God also, I talk about marriage and family, he also brought along the church as his agent of discipleship, community, care, servanthood, work, and all these different things. So what am I getting at? House churches are starting this week, okay? You know, we start off, this is a major integral part of our church. You know, we believe, because, you know, as church grows, that personal connection growth is going to be a little bit more challenging to get to. You know, and so we recognize of not necessarily splitting up the church, but putting the church in small bodies of people. You know, the body within the body. You know, and putting leaders, you know, that will pastor and shepherd, you know, people within that particular group, and they can grow in love and community and all the aspects we talked about, sacrifice and care and all these things would happen. You know, and what we're asking the church, all of us together, to get plugged in, to get involved, not for what you can get out of it, but for what you can put into it. See, many of us, our attitude is, well, what do I get out of it? You know, what, how does it benefit me? You know, and this is what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying, and so we make no delusions about what we're going after here, but it provides an opportunity, an avenue, a forum, a community for us to sacrifice, for us to serve, for us to get involved, you know, with one another's lives. You know, for us to make it a little bit inconvenient for us. You know, not that you're going to get, you know, what you get out of it, but what you put into it. So, I came up with 4 or 5 different scenarios for us, okay? By this heading, don't be one of these people. Okay? Make it clear. Don't be one of these people. And so, it's kind of serious, so I try to make it a little bit light, you know? Especially, we're talking about house church now, right? Don't be one of these. Number one, don't be a 7-Eleven house church member, okay? 7-Eleven or what's the other big convenience store? Circle K, right? Don't be one of those. In other words, the key is convenience, okay? You only come when it's convenient to come, right? When it works out in your schedule, You're not tired, or you don't have to sleep early that night. Then you show up for house church and community, right? You maybe sometimes conveniently book yourself that particular night to do other activities, you know, so that it becomes inconvenient for you to come to house church, right? Don't be a 7-Eleven house church member, right? You know, it's just when it's convenient for you to come, right? You know, how do I say this? That's not going to be so offensive. I'm trying to figure it out. I can't think about it, right? Just don't do that. It's just not cool, you know? It's not very loving. It's not a blessing to your house church leaders. It's not a blessing to people that pray for you and put all that time and energy and resources, you know, to provide a forum and avenue for you to grow, you know, and to just come whenever you feel like it, right? That's, you know, the key is that ultimately you're robbing yourself, right? For the chance to grow, the chance to serve, a chance to be a part of something. You nullify yourself, right? Also, don't be one of these kind of people. Don't be what we call a World Cup house church member. What do I mean by World Cup? You know, there's a lot of World Cup fans. In other words, people that are not really into soccer or football, but you're into the World Cup, you know? In other words, it's only about the big events, right? You know, you can care less about football. You can care less about the countries or whatnot, but when World Cup happens, you turn into an animal, you know? And stuff, you know, that's mostly most of the Korean people, by the way, right? So, yeah, I'm talking about you, you know? I mean, you're not a fan of, you know, the sport, but you're a fan of the World Cup. And so this is a World Cup house church member. A World Cup house church member only gets involved or only shows up when it's a fun, big event. You know, someone's buying dinner. I'm there, man. You know what I mean? I'm there, dude. Whoa. You know, celebrate. I'm there. You know, house church, nah. You know, junk trip, I'm there. You know, beach party, I'm there. You know what I mean? Whatever is a big, fun event, bowling night, I'm there, man. Movie night, I'm, you know. But house church, I'm not there. You know, I'll just come around every 4 years when the World Cup happens, right? You know? You'd be surprised, right? See, now, these things that I'm describing here is not just a figment of my imagination. It's not, right? It's actually responses from people in house church of their house church members, right? You know, obviously people don't like to speak about themselves, they speak about someone else, right? But actually they are speaking about themselves, so that's, you know, a whole other thing. And then, so, I mean, there's something about that. Don't be a World Cup house church member. You only come when it's fun, when it's a big event, but you don't show up to anything else. Number three, right? Don't be a 7-Eleven house church, don't be a World Cup house church member. Number three, don't be a Casanova Delilah house church member, okay? All right, what does he mean by that? Okay, I had to add both sides. Don't come to meet your prospective spouse. Okay? Right? That's what I mean, you know? I've heard this before. You know what, Pastor Sam? I am being led to go to another house church. Okay? Why? Well, I just feel like I can meet more people there, right? That is one of the worst things you could ever tell your pastor. Right? Because that tells me you're shallow and you're desperate, right? You don't want to do that and stuff. So, you know, did I say that? I said that, didn't I? I think I said it. I didn't mean to say it, but I just said it, right? That's one of those things that you keep inside your mind, but it just came out anyway. It doesn't matter, right? You know, in other words, you come to meet people, especially the opposite sex, for potential marriage partners. Don't be a Casanova, right? In the opposite side, don't be Delilah. I couldn't really think of a woman, so I just came up with Delilah. I don't know, right? You know, I think God is leading me to go to that other house church because there's more eligible bachelors there, you know, or there's more girls, you know, the ratio or whatnot, right? You know, many of us, honest, this, you know, we're more led by our hormones than we are led by Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me on that? I'd say so. Right? I didn't say all of us. I said some of us, you know? And we have to be aware of that. And so house church is not just for you to meet your boyfriend or girlfriend or your spouse or your future spouse or anything like that. It's a place where we can grow. It's a place that we can learn to sacrifice with each other. Number four, don't be like this person. Don't be, and if you guys are a little young, you're not going to know this one, so I'll explain it to you. Don't be a De La Soul house church member, right? You guys don't know De La Soul. De La Soul is a rap group from the 80s. And they wrote a song called Me, Myself, and I. Okay, so now you can figure out what I'm trying to say here, right? This is the selfish house church member. In other words, it's all about me, right? Some of you that are a little older, you're smiling because you know who De La Soul is, so thank you for that, right? But, you know, you expect others to be there for you, but you're not there for other people. You expect people to pray for you all the time, and you don't pray for anybody, right? You expect people to go out of their way to meet your needs, and you don't meet anyone else's needs, right? This is, you know, you eat dinner every week in house church, but when it's your time to bring dinner, you complain, you know what I mean? And you bring a fuss, you know, it's crazy. I mean, it's just ridiculous. We have people like that in our church, believe it or not, you know? I mean, it's just crazy. You know, you enjoy everyone's labor when it comes to, you know, you guys came to church today and it was clean. Yeah, it was fairly clean, you know? Someone did that. You enjoyed someone's labor. But when it's your turn to do that, you don't show up. Or you just don't answer, right, your emails, right? Of house church leaders trying to say, hey, anyone want to sign up for this? And that, all of a sudden, you're disappeared from the face of the earth. You know, you enjoy people's labor, but you're unwilling to labor yourself. This is me, myself, and I, right? It doesn't work that way. You know, it could also, you know, I didn't know how many of you guys understand this, but this is also what I call Allen Iverson house church member. If you know Allen Iverson, in other words, you like to show up to the games, but you don't like to come to practice. You know, thanks, Jimmy. I knew Jimmy would get that one, right? You know, it's because you basically, right, you'll come to house church, but all the other stuff that's associated with house church, right, like refreshments, like cleaning, you know, and, you know, dinners and all this stuff, you have nothing to do with. You just want to show up to the event, right? And that's not the culture that we want to bring alongside here, right? This is selfishness. You know, Oscar Wilde, he said this. He says, selfishness is not living as one wishes to live. It is asking others to live as one wishes to live, right? It's hypocritical, you know, and we move in this way. Let me share something with you, okay? Some ground rules in some ways, right? If you didn't know, you should know by now, but if you're contemplating, if you belong to, let's say you were at, you know, Seymour Roadhouse Church, and now you're thinking about moving to a different house church, you can't. Okay? Let me be very clear, right? You're not allowed to. Okay? Are we clear with this? You're not allowed to. You know? And there's reasons for that. I'll explain a little bit. It's not like I'm trying to be like Hitler or something, you know, and stuff. But we believe that there's something more to house church than just moving around and group people. We believe that it is the center of our church. I mean, really. We believe that this is where the real growth and the real life of the church takes place. You know, and we believe that you come under coverings of your different leaders. You know, honestly, one of the worst things you can say to myself or other leaders is to say, you know what, I'm not growing at this house church. You know what that says? It says it's about you. Really? Is it really about you? You know, sure, you know, it may be the fact that you may not be growing. And then we can talk about that, you know, in another message or whatnot, you know, but I think that we have good enough leaders and house churches, you know, that growth will happen, right? You know, the reason that we want to hear more than anything else, you want someone to say that, you know what, I really prayed, I really fasted, I went on a 50-day fast, you know, I'm just kidding, you don't have to fast, but, right, and I really sought the Lord's face, and I really feel like he's moving me to XYZ house church, you know, and if that's where you're at, then you need to talk to your house church, your current house church member, and you need to get their blessing for you to move on somewhere else, because we believe that God brought you to this place, that God spoke the word over you, and he put you in that place, right, and it's the leadership that's going to launch you into the next place. Does that make sense? Is that too mean, right? Is that too much for us? Well, of course, you can't really respond back, right, you know, in this setting, but you know, it's because it advances community, it advances sacrifice, it advances, you know, our our time together to be agents of healing, you know, and change. Because, you know, frankly speaking, right, honest goodness speaking, sometimes being in a place where it's not that fun, and hopefully it is fun, but being in a place where you don't want to be, sometimes is the best thing for you, right? I had a mentor of mine, you know, when I was in school, when I was in seminary, and we're talking about my classes that I was going to pick out. You know, and for me, I always picked out the good classes, you know. I always picked out the really fun ones. It was all, you know, like all the charismatic classes, right? The healing and deliverance and, you know, I mean, because those were the fun ones, right? And less work, too. And so I like those. And so we went, did those things. And my pastor, he told me one day, he says, you know, Sam, it's not necessarily the classes that you want to take that's going to benefit you. It's actually the classes that you don't want to take. That is what's really going to grow you. You know, and I was like, oh, that was good. That's good stuff, man. You know? And sometimes, you know, to be in a house church, even with someone you don't get along with, that might be the best thing for your life. You know, I think, Pastor Sam, you're crazy, man, right? But you know what? Because you know what? It creates an avenue for forgiveness. It creates an avenue for understanding. It creates an avenue for growth and redemption. You know what? Honest, if we just do what you always want to do, what's the point? I mean, doesn't that make sense? What's the point? How are you ever going to grow? How are you ever going to be challenged in your life? I mean, there's something about that. You know, and obviously, I'm not saying throw yourself in harm's way, you know, and stuff, but maybe if there is a certain situation going on, you know, you should really ask the Lord for His opinion, not your feelings, not what you're going through or whatnot, because it could very well be that is the place for you until God moves you to someplace else or, you know, or something else or whatnot, right? Because see, this whole, it's not about me. It's not about you, right? It's a collective. It's about what God's doing all around us. You know, and if we just become so flippant, you know, and just do what we always want to do, it's not going to work. You're just not going to grow. You know, we're going to continue to be babies when we should be full-grown adults, you know, in our life and in these things that God is calling us to. All right? And so, you know, don't be the 7-Eleven house church member, the World Cup house church member, the Casanova Delilah house church member, the De La Soul house church member, the Allen Iverson house church member. Don't be any of these guys. You know, I mean, really. You know, and I believe that this next house church season that we enter into, you know, that you really give yourself in, right? Because, you know, growth is a two-way street. I know that there's a lot of expectations on house church leaders, and there very well should be, right? But what I'm asking is you do your part as well. You do your part as well. You know, it's strange sometimes to think that, you know, a lot of people expect house church leaders to slave over them and to pray over them and do all these things, yet themselves unwilling to lift a finger or offer prayer for their leaders. Isn't that crazy? But unfortunately, it's like that in a lot of ways. You know, it's like that here at church in many ways, right? So simple rules to advance community and sacrifice. One, you cannot move house churches without the blessing of your house church leaders, okay? I'm not saying this is, you know, you can never, right? But they are your spiritual covering, and you take them as that, you know? And if there's, you know, maybe there's some aspects of their leadership that's, you know, not the best, you know, cover their nakedness, right? Don't expose them. Talk to them privately. Cover their nakedness. Don't be a complainer, right? You know, also, you know, to advance community and sacrifice, we expect everyone to pitch in. You know, pitch in for the meals, you know, pitch in to service, you know, pitch in to, you know, in the activities and refreshments or cleaning up or whatnot. You know, it's you know honestly, I really, you know, Sunday, you guys are usually not here. The in-between is not that bad, but after the 2 o'clock service, this church gets pretty dirty, man. You know, obviously it's very packed in here and refreshments are all over the place. And I mean, it's just a mess. And I love watching our house church members cleaning away, you know, I mean, you know, sweating away. I mean, hard work, you know, I love that. But sometimes it's sad when it's only one or two people doing it and they're doing it like every week, you know, and I'm thinking like their house church is pretty big, you know, but man, those lazy sons of guns, man, they don't want to show up for these kind of stuff. That's just something, right? And it's the same two people for the whole month, you know, or same four people or whatnot. That's pretty sad. It just says that, well, there's just a lot of me people in our church. You know, show up for the events, right? But when it comes time to serve, absent. You know, totally absent in these things. You know, friends, God's blessed us with a church family. He's given us an avenue where we can sacrifice. And has given us an avenue where we can really attempt to live in community in some way. You know, let's make the most of it. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Ask yourself today, is it about you? Or is it about the Lord? I mean, really? Especially in terms of house church. Are you one of those people that complain when you're asked to do something, but yet you benefit from other people's service all the time? Do you only show up to the big events? Do you only come when it's convenient to come? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Do you expect so much from your leaders, but you have no expectations of yourself? How appropriate that it's Communion Sunday, and we come before the Lord. Let me read this. For I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So we take the Lord's sacrifice with humility. This is for those who are of the faith. If you have not yet given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can refrain from taking of the elements. But it's a time for us to remember what God has done for us. And so when you receive the elements, please hold on to them, and we'll do this together as a church.
Holy, set apart. Lord, I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your me from within and make me holy, purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within, refiner's fire. Is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you. Ready to do your refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be whole. Set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my master. Ready to do your will.
Is there anyone who has not yet received the elements? Let's pray together. Lord, we come, God, holding in our hands, Lord, the wafer that represents your body that was broken for us, God. Lord, we come also holding, God, the cup of juice, Lord, that represents the blood that flowed down for each one of us. And Lord, in this message today was about sacrificing, God. Or sacrificing to be part of a community, Lord. God, to look to the greater good and not just for ourselves. And Lord, and nobody on this planet embodied that more than you, Jesus. That laid down deity, God, to be one of us. To live like us, to suffer as one of us. To die and then to resurrect, God. When we come to this place, God, to remind ourselves and say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We are humbled, God, by the cross. And so come, Lord, and continue to speak to us, Lord, about our life, our faith, about our involvement in church, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. This is Christ's body broken for you, and the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. When we rise to our feet and let's sing together.
Yeah. Purify my heart.
Purify my heart and let me be out. and precious silver, purify my heart, and let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
Purify my heart, cleanse me from within.
Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
Father, we thank you, God, and Lord, we thank you for so many opportunities, God, so many avenues, Lord, that you create in our lives to grow. God, to be more like Jesus, God, to be more like you. And so, Lord, we ask, God, that we would enter in, Lord, that you'd get us, God, out of a self-centeredness, Lord, into a God-centered reality, God. Lord, where our life and our faith is not about us, God, but it's about you. And in many ways, it's about others as well, God. And so come and minister to us, God. Speak to us, Lord. Lord, we lift up the house churches this week, God, and we ask you to bless them, God. We pray, God, that there'd be people, Lord, that give themselves to the community, God. They're going to grow, Lord. They're going to be blessed, Father God, because they came and they gave. And so bless them, Lord, as they launch out this week. Watch over us this week, God. We pray your favor would come. God, help us, and we know we're so blessed, God, but help us to be a blessing, Father. We love you so much, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Actually, I need to announce, Leanne and Yen got engaged this week.